When I was their age, nobody wore seatbelts. Remember this? Some of you are old enough to remember this. I survived the 70s in the back of a yellow VW Bug death trap. I don't even think it had seatbelts in the back seat. I'm not sure. It might have, but I don't remember. And I think the front seatbelt was just a lap seatbelt for my mom and my dad, which was never actually used. People did not wear their seatbelts until the school system got involved. Our teachers told all the children that we needed to go home and evangelize our parents. They didn't use that word, but that's what they were talking about. Evangelize our parents and our grandparents on the importance of wearing seatbelts. My mom and my dad were very compliant. They went along with what we told them to do. But my grandfather was a different case entirely. You see, my grandpa, I'll talk about him in other sermons too. He was a fisherman during the summers down in Westport, and then he was a truck driver the rest of the year. And because he was a truck driver, I think, he took deep personal offense if anyone dared use a seatbelt in his car. Like it was a referendum on his driving ability. You drive with me, you're not going to get into an accident. That was his thinking. Anyway, it didn't work real well with them. But for my parents, it worked. And everyone started to wear their seatbelts. In 1982, the law changed. And if you were going to sit in the front seat, you had to wear a seatbelt. In 1989, the law was changed again. If you were under the age of 14, you had to wear a seatbelt no matter what. And so by the time I graduated high school in 1990, lots of people, most people, were wearing their seatbelts. Raise your hand if you wore your seatbelt to church this morning. Oh, you are good people. Good job. Good job. Well done. Well done. When I was a kid, no one wore bike helmets either. Actually, that's not true. There was one kid in my neighborhood, one weird kid in my neighborhood, who wore this huge white plastic bike helmet with a scarlet strap around his chin, and kids made fun of him. I didn't. It was the other kids. When I brought this to the attention of my mom, she said that the kid's parents were being overprotective. I did not own a bike helmet until the week I graduated from high school. You see, I was given a gift. I was given a bike as my graduation gift, and they threw in a free helmet with the bike. Now, I don't know if this bike shop was safety conscious or they were just trying to avoid a lawsuit, but I was given a helmet, and I was actually wearing it a few weeks later when I was riding my bike in traffic and a bus got a little bit too close to my handlebar and sent me flying. And kept my helmet kept my brains from being scrambled in the street like eggs. And I realized, oh, that's really important to wear my bike helmet. I'm glad I was given a free bike helmet. I don't know if I would be doing this job right now if I didn't have that bike helmet. I gotta admit, sometimes I'm resentful of safety belts. Sometimes I'm resentful of bike helmets. After all, I survived the 70s without either one of those things. But you can't argue with the numbers. Every year in the United States alone, 15,000 lives are saved in car accidents because people remembered to buckle up. With bike helmets, you get into an accident, it reduces your brain injury potential by 88% if you're wearing that helmet. Sometimes we feel like we don't need to be protected. But if you put on the equipment, if you wear the right equipment, it will keep you safe from the things you don't even expect. Now today, we conclude Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And Paul has spent the whole letter to the Ephesians telling these Christians that they need to grow up, they need to mature in faith, but they don't ever outgrow their need for the protection of God. You don't outgrow seatbelts. I'm going to preach to some of you adults here right now. You don't outgrow your need for a bike helmet. You always need protection when it comes to matters of the Spirit. Mature Christians need to wear the safety belt of righteousness, and mature Christians need the bike helmet of salvation. Paul is not promising that this armor of God that we're going to talk about today is going to protect us from car accidents or bike accidents, but Paul tells us that when we are clothed in his truth, God's truth, when we are clothed in God's righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and the Holy Spirit, what comes up in the Word of God, it will protect us from all manner of spiritual darkness. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. As we grow up in Christ, but we remain in the safety of his protection. God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the heavenly, or against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, to which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is God's Word, and we thank him for it. Today's scripture is about wearing the right safety equipment. When we talk about safety, Paul's not talking about long road trips. When we talk about safety, we're not talking about what happens when you go in for surgery. Faith does not replace your seatbelt. Righteousness does not replace your need for a good surgeon. We're not just talking about the physical stuff in life. No, that's not the safety that Paul's talking about here. He's talking about our safety in matters that we don't understand. Spiritual darkness that we go, what is this? What's going on here? It's about the things that we don't always grasp. Paul is telling us that God will guard our heart, soul, and mind when we encounter matters of spiritual darkness that are beyond our understanding. The armor of God exists to protect us from spiritual realities that most of us don't even want to deal with. It. I'll be honest with you. This is not the easiest scripture to even preach on. At the first service, I felt this, and I feel it right now. There's a spiritual heaviness when you actually talk about this sort of thing. And so just even personally, and this isn't my sermon, I'm just preaching. I feel a weight to talk about these things. So I'm not doing this casually. I'm not doing it. To get attention. But there are some spiritual realities that we don't always pay attention to, and that we can get really uncomfortable with. Now, in Jesus Christ, God triumphed over sin and death and every scheme of the devil. But in middle-class America, we get really uncomfortable talking about spiritual forces of evil. We would prefer it if the devil simply did not exist. And so we tend to ignore the diabolical. We tend to neglect the biblical texts where Jesus is casting out evil spirits, or we want a rational explanation for that. Oh, the kid must have had epilepsy, we say. Well, we want a rational explanation for those stories, even though there's nothing at all rational about the evil that we can document throughout history and throughout our current day. Give me a rational explanation of the Holocaust. I get the argument of nationalism and anti-Semitism, but that kind of human evil makes you go, there's something more there. Give me a rational explanation of what happened at Columbine. It's been 10 years now. It defies my ability to explain. It's more than just mental health issues. There's a darkness there that you just go, I don't know. Give me a rational explanation for parents that teach their children to be suicide bombers in the world today. I'm sorry, but this is beyond our ability to grasp with human reason alone. And so while this is language that we don't use very commonly in the world today, the Bible's free to use it. That song we sang earlier from Martin Luther, he was very comfortable talking about the devil. Patrick, very comfortable talking about the devil. It's not our contemporary language. But there is some evil that just defies rational explanation. My childhood hero, C.S. Lewis, he famously wrote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race," and he means the human race, "can fall into about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves," the devils themselves, "are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." His point is this. People tend to either pretend the devil doesn't exist or they go looking for the devil behind every single bush. Neither is a satisfactory answer. Today's scripture from Ephesians 6 about putting on the full armor of God threads that needle between those two extremes, where Paul acknowledges there are some spiritual realities that we don't fully understand. And yet we don't need to be afraid because we could put on the full armor of God. What does Luther say in that song we just sang? One little word will stop the devil, right? One little word. We just need to put on the full armor of God. Paul is oblique. He's not completely clear about what he's talking about these spiritual forces of evil, but he's very clear. He's very concrete about what keeps us safe from the spiritual darkness that we do not understand. We need to be covered in God's truth. We need to be covered in God's righteousness. We need to be covered in the gospel of peace. We need to be covered in the faith of Jesus Christ. We need to be covered in salvation. And we need to be covered in the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I've got a 6-point sermon today. It doesn't give me a whole lot of time on each of those 6 things. Let's go quick, shall we? Number 1. Paul tells us to strap on the belt of truth. Take a look at this guy up here. Here he is. Okay, there's a Roman soldier for you, right? Centurion, a foot soldier in the Roman army. And what's that around his waist? It's a balteus. But it's not just a leather belt like what I'm wearing right now. You see that apron that he's wearing? That's what it is. It's a defensive weapon. It keeps him safe down low. But there's something else about these balteuses, okay? It wasn't just a defensive weapon protecting you. One of the best military techniques that the Romans came up with is that they would grab the belt of the guy in front of them, right? And then the guy would grab him behind and behind and behind. And everyone would grab each other's belt, and they would just push forward and plow people down as a great big army, knocking down anyone and everyone that got in their way. This is how the Romans had control of the Mediterranean, most of the known world at that time, most of the known Western world at that time anyway. That's how they had command of that huge swath of territory, because they knocked down everyone. They plowed down everyone that went in the way. And Paul is comparing truth to that belt that they used to knock down people. Christians need to rely on truth for their self-protection, like that apron, but also to move forward. When we are being challenged for our beliefs, we can depend on Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. We may not be confident in our ability to stand up for the truth or to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. But Jesus does not just leave us where he finds us. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Free. The truth unites us and immobilizes us to go forward so that no deception can prevail against us. The second thing that Paul talks about is from Isaiah. He borrows this idea of God putting on righteousness like a breastplate, okay? You see the little guy with righteousness on his breastplate there? Yeah, right there. That's what we're talking about. Our own righteousness is like a filthy rag. It's not going to keep you safe from anything. So you need to put on the righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness that we find in Jesus Christ. It's not your righteousness that saves you. You are saved by God's righteousness. But, anyway, has anyone done basic training in the military? Raise your hand if you ever did basic training. Okay, I never did, so if I get this wrong, you correct me later, okay? Gently, kindly, politely, after the service, you can correct me. But here's my understanding. In basic training, you're learning to trust your superior officers, right? But you're also learning to follow their patterns. Patterns that will keep you safe in moments of crisis. You learn to do what they do. So too with the righteousness of God. You're putting on God's righteousness, but you're also learning to live in those righteous ways. That is your breastplate. That's what keeps you safe, is putting on this righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now third, Paul tells us to put on the kallige, or the combat boots. You see them right there? You may not be able to read the word kallige, but those are those leather sandals that the guy is wearing right down there. Put on your shoes so you can be ready to go out with the gospel of peace. Now, in the old Nike commercials, Spike Lee used to ask Michael Jordan, some of you remember this, what made him the best basketball player in the world? Is it the long shorts? No, it's not the long shorts. Is it the short socks? No, it's not the short socks. Well, then it's got to be the shoes. Nike has made a fortune selling Air Jordan basketball shoes. And yet, none of these people who have ever worn them has ever been like Michael Jordan. We're still waiting for the second coming of Michael Jordan. LeBron James, he's pretty good. Steph Curry, he's pretty good. I'm sorry, they're not Michael Jordan. We're still waiting. There is no magic in the shoes. And Paul could care less what kind of shoes you put on. He's just saying, put on some shoes so you could be ready at a moment's notice to go forward with the gospel of God's peace. To go around explaining to people that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And that when we find our security in Jesus instead of our own abilities, then we are set free. And we're not vulnerable to spiritual darkness. Now, this peace is not a promise that you're going to be safe from all worry or all pain or all fear. If you look a little further in the book of Ephesians, Paul reminds his audience that he's actually writing this letter from prison. Okay? It's not a promise that your life is going to be scot-free of trouble. It's just, even in your worst moments, even when you're in prison, Even when you can't wear shoes because you're so poor, there is a peace here from knowing Jesus Christ if you let him be your Prince of Peace. Fourth, Paul tells us to pick up the shield of faith that will extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. This demands some explanation, right? So back in the day, Roman infantrymen, where is he? There he is. They'd carry these shields. It's called a scutum. See that thing? It's pretty big. It's about 4 feet high. It's about 2.5 feet wide. And remember how I told you earlier that they grabbed each other's belts? Okay, that when they were in battle, they would form something called the turtle formation, which is really cool if you're into military history and that sort of thing. I don't like violence very much, but I have to admit I like this kind of thing. I do. It's paradoxical. What can I say? I'm a paradoxical human being. But the turtle formation, and so they would have the shields in the front, they'd have the shields in the side, and then the rest of the guys would put shields on top. And so these were leather shields, like a metal or wood frame, and they would douse these leather shields in water so that when people tried to shoot them with arrows, they were all safe. And those flaming arrows would be extinguished when they hit the wet leather shields. That's what he's talking about here, okay? That's what faith is like. Shields were not just protection. Like Captain America's shield, Roman scutum were also offensive weapons. I spoke earlier how about they'd grab each other's belts and push forward. And so the soldiers would use these shields as a moving wall of destruction that would knock down everything in their path. Faith is a little different. Faith is not supposed to be wielded as a weapon. Not defensively and certainly not offensively. Unfortunately, too many of our neighbors have been turned off of faith in Jesus Christ because Christians have been offensive. Paul promises that the devil's flaming arrows will be extinguished by our faith, but he doesn't say that we need to go around crushing people with our logic, rolling them over, crushing them underfoot. Faith is not a weapon. It's a gift from God that takes time, it takes patience, it takes love, it takes freedom, or it's simply not going to happen in someone's life. There are differences. Remember, this is just a metaphor that Paul's using to grab our attention, to make us pay attention. Fifth, Paul borrows again from the prophet Isaiah to tell us to put on the helmet of salvation. Now, you can see right there, he's got a helmet in the crook of his arm. Paul could be talking about like the normal helmet that soldiers had, but a lot of scholars say, no, what Paul's talking about is the helmet of victory that you get at the end of the battle. I kind of like that idea. I kind of like the idea that we are crowned with the helmet of victory because the battle is already over. You see, God already did all the hard work. Jesus died on the cross. And he overcame all the sin, all the evil in the world, all the death in the world. That is the ultimate victory. And in that sense, we can wear the crown of victory right now. It's already there. It's given to us. What I like about that is it reminds us that when it comes to matters of spiritual warfare, it's not up to you and your efforts to take on that which is dark, that which is diabolical, that which is satanic. It's saying God has already had that victory. And we put on the armor of God to protect us for all the minor skirmishes that remain while the victory of God is going to come true ultimately. Because God has won. It's already won. We just need some protection while some awful things still happen. I like that idea. That's a helmet of victory that is our salvation. Sixth and finally, Paul tells us that we are armed with the Holy Spirit like a sword, which is the Word of God. Now, when we say Word of God, we think Bible, right? That's not exactly what Paul is saying. He's using the Greek word rhema here, which is actually a word that means the gospel. The Bible is not fully written yet. He's writing the Bible as he writes this letter to the Ephesians. He's talking about the gospel message that we are saved by grace through faith alone. That is our sword. And it's not something to beat people up with. It just cuts through all the baloney. It cuts through all the darkness. It cuts through all the evil stuff that would ruin our day. It cuts through that, knowing that God's grace is enough to save us from our sins and from all the darkness that bothers us or tempts us or wants to destroy us. It gives us confidence to go forward because the gospel is all the security that we really need. This is ages before there were crusades. This is hundreds of years before Christians even were able to join the Roman army because of the ritual sacrifices that were demanded of them and praying to the emperor. This is a time when Christians were just trying to avoid being killed by everyone else. It's not saying that Christians are going to take over the world with a bloody sword. Please don't mishear this. It's saying that the gospel will cut through the darkness and will keep us safe. That's the point. The metaphor of the armor of God is so startling that we can easily forget that Paul's point is that we are protected from all manner of evil by truth, by righteousness, by peace, by faith, by salvation, and the Holy Spirit showing up in the gospel message. Once we have grown up in Christ, these are the qualities that shield us from spiritual darkness that we just don't even understand. So my friends, be strong. Stand firm. Put on the character of Christ and trust in God to be your protection no matter what you read in the news, no matter what you see on TV, no matter how you might want to despair because of the evil in the world. Trust in the gospel to overcome the worst of the worst.